And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who is our rock and our redeemer, that we may be sent into a word this day to be led to the table. And from the word that we hear and from the sacrament we share, we would catch glimpses of the men and women, indeed the church that God is asking us to be. Amen. So when I was a child, my family would buy me and my sister these little cardboard advent calendars. They were really cute. Sometimes they were glossy. Sometimes they had a matte finish. But the gist was you opened the little cardboard window, and inside there was a picture of Mary and Joseph, maybe, or there was a Bible verse, something that helped you know that the Christmas story was coming, and it was revealing the Christmas story throughout the days of Advent. Again, really focused on, you know, the Bible story, the Bible aspect of Advent, the journey of Joseph and Mary. My wife reminded me when I told her I was going to start the sermon like this, didn't you remember that my mom used to buy our kids those same calendars? And I had to say no, that I did not remember, because we do not lie to our wives, even when it's to our advantage. And I said, well, you know, maybe I don't remember because, you know, Advents for me are a blur sometimes. So maybe that was it. But apparently we have these calendars, and we still have several of them around our house. I was hoping to find them, or at least look at them, and sort of compare them to what I read about in the Wall Street Journal, the weekend edition, the Friday and Saturday after Thanksgiving last week, in an article called Advent Calendars, Extreme Advent Calendars, excuse me, I learned that Advent calendars have gone upscale with a capital U and a capital P. They have replaced with a capital R all those Advent calendars of my youth. Some of them are fairly run-of-the-mill, like the chocolate a day ones, where you open it and you get your chocolate. The more interesting ones to me, though, are the ones that are like for your dog. There's a dog treat a day Advent calendar that you can purchase, because your dog was sitting around saying to the other dogs in the neighborhood, like, how are we going to observe Advent this year? There's a wine a day option, which I suspect sells well, a beer a day option, a beauty products a day option, and look, I do not use any beauty products. I use toothpaste, that's my beauty product, and I asked my wife and daughter if that were possible. Like, is that real? Are there that many different products? And like, yeah, you could buy it at CVS right now. Do you want one? And I was like, no, I don't. My favorite, and do not buy this for me, my doctor will be angry, is the pork crackling a day one. And it goes all the way up to this one, because nothing says Happy Advent or Merry Christmas or I'm making room for the baby Jesus in my life in my $150,000 Advent calendar from Tiffany's, which contains a custom piece of jewelry for each day. Now, what do Advent calendars filled with dog treats and pork cracklings have to do with Advent, besides making your dog happy? And I will go on record as saying your dog would probably like the cracklings better than the treats. I do think that's the case. But what does it have to do with any of this? Right? On the surface, not much. But if you dig a little deeper, the calendars, regardless of what they're filled with, are about anticipation. They're about opening those little windows and seeing the ones that you've opened, seeing where you've been, thinking about where you're going. That's a little bit different than expectation. They're very similar words. But anticipation also marks what's come before sometimes, maybe a little more honestly than expectation. It's about a path leading to somewhere. It's about a day-to-day journey towards resolution or fulfillment. Anticipation, you see, is a powerful thing. I mean, if you're honest, it's a really powerful feeling, isn't it? Anticipating that thing you've been waiting on for so long. Today we pick up the Advent story in Luke chapter 3, and Luke has us on a journey that is just filled with anticipation. In Luke 1, we meet Mary, and we meet Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we meet her cousins Elizabeth and Zechariah, who are the parents of John the Baptist. They are the first ones to know about the fact that God is sending the Messiah in the world. They're the first to anticipate it. In Luke 2, we read the Christmas story. That's where we read about Mary and Joseph in the inn and the shepherds watching their flocks by night. And in Luke 3, We pick up with John the Baptist. Only we haven't met the adult Jesus yet. We've lost a number of years between Luke and Luke 2 and Luke 3. We left Jesus when he was a baby. And here's the thing about babies. Babies are also all about anticipation. When a baby's really little, you got to anticipate everything for them. You're anticipating too, but we don't know what any child is going to be when they grow up, really. And so in Luke 3, we finally get a chance to meet that grown-up Jesus, only it picks up with John the Baptist. He's a grown man, and he's preaching repentance along the riversides of Israel, and this just isn't any repentance. It's a repentance with baptism, a baptism which is supposed to be preparing followers for the Messiah soon to be revealed. In other words, John's preaching is all about anticipation too, getting folks ready for the new things that God is about to begin. And these verses from Luke, just six verses, quite frankly, accomplish a great deal. I mean, it does date the arrival of John the Baptist and the adult Jesus into the world. You heard all those long ancient names for emperors and governors and kings of high priests. It reminds us that John the Baptist is the son of Zechariah. It tells us that the word of the Lord is with John, which is the Bible's way of telling us that John is preaching and teaching the truth. And then it quotes Isaiah, forever establishing a prophetic line between Isaiah and the prophets of the Old Testament and John the Baptist and Jesus and those who would come to teach us in the New Testament. I mean, in six verses, we've got history, prophecy, we've got gospel, we've got connection, we've got old, we've got new. We've got story, we've got promise, it's all here. And which one's the best? Which one does Luke want you to remember? Well, the only answer I have after reading this story many, many times is the old ubiquitous all of the above. I think every detail is important. I think each specific reference and story point have been put here by Luke to make sure that we are on the Advent journey, anticipating fully what the birth of Jesus would mean for those who lived then and for those of us who are living now. I would argue that narratively what it's doing is building a sense of anticipation. Luke is telling a story to hold our attention. He wants it to be a page turner, so you'll discover. Keep opening those little windows on those calendars so that you'll discover who Jesus is. He wants us to be excited for that moment coming in what we know is the baptism of the Lord, when the true identity of the Savior will be known beyond Mary and Joseph and a gaggle of shepherds. Instead, it'll be made known to the world. I mean, this is a triumph. It reminds us of what has come before, and it clues us to what is coming next. This second Sunday of Advent is, of course, dedicated to peace. We just heard Gloria talking about the peace candle a few moments ago. And though peace is never stated in our text from Luke, if you go back and read it, the word peace isn't in there. Even though it's never stated, it is everywhere implied. The history lesson is not just for the historical dating, of course. The history lesson is to remind us that Jesus really lived in a time of the Roman Empire that really propped up puppet kings, a puppet king whose name there will be one of the ones who participates in the execution of John the Baptist. The priests that are named there are people who will sign the death warrant for Jesus before they hand him over to the governor. This is the story's way of reminding us that the gospel's way of reminding us, that these folks lived in dangerous times. There is no peace around them. It may seem peaceful, but it is full of turmoil. There's lots of danger, lots to be wary of. So if the word peace isn't there, then where does it come from? Well, it comes from the words of Isaiah. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain made low, the crooked pathway straight, the rough places smooth. Now that's the kind of description, that's the kind of metaphor that a geographer or a topographer might like. Most people sitting on the pews on a slightly mild December Sunday afternoon want to say, well, why don't you just say peace? Why you got to give me a metaphor about mountains rising and falling and things being straight? But bear with me here. Let's put our glasses on and find out how powerful this claim is. I mean, this is a very peaceful image. Take, for example, a parallel I want to draw. I-40, driving between Raleigh and Wilmington. Is that easier than driving on I-40 between Asheville and Knoxville? Same road. basically made of the same stuff. It's got the same name even. But really, between Raleigh and the coast, it's kind of boring, if we're honest. Right? And I think God puts the traffic out there just to give you something to talk about and complain about so you won't get too sleepy. And I really do. I-40, though, between Asheville and Knoxville, now that's an adventure. There are signs, danger, falling rock. There are places where the road is literally hanging on to the side of the mountain by like a bolt or a thread. If you get next to a big truck in that section, good luck. It's both hands white-knuckling on the steering wheel. The entire time you're out there, I got stuck in the snow out there one night for about an hour. I was about an hour west of Asheville, and I prayed the Lord's Prayer for a solid hour just trying to make it. Just trying to make it back to Montreat where I knew I'd be safe. That's what that section of road is like. It goes down by the Pigeon River, and it goes over the Continental Divide. It's stressful, even on a good day. It's not peaceful. Or maybe this one's better. Have you ever been off-roading? I mean, really off-roading? Like, even if you're in a nice truck, like, you're sore when it's over. Right? You're sore when it's over. Driving on gravel where it's bumpy, and the back end of your car can fishtail suddenly. I mean, you might get to the destination driving on gravel, but it's going to take a little more out of you than driving on the beautiful roads of, say, a fairly modern city like Raleigh, North Carolina, with Oberlin Road in its current condition being a noted exception. See, with this metaphor, quoting Isaiah, John Luke is drawing the parallel between John the Baptist and the prophet Isaiah and telling us that John the Baptist is paving the way for Jesus, who will pave the way for peace. That's what's happening here. That means that we're supposed to be on the lookout for peace. And who couldn't lose a little more peace? I mean, I live a fairly vanilla custard, plain yogurt, turkey sandwich kind of life. I do. And I consider myself very fortunate most days. But even I could use more peace. Lord knows the country can. Lord knows society can. Lord knows the world can. Lord knows we're all more at peace and we're all healthier emotionally and spiritually if we have more peacemakers than conflict starters in our lives in any given moment and in any given day. I've never in 20 plus years of ministry have somebody come to me and say, Christopher, I'm here because I'm worried. There's just, my life's so peaceful. It's too much for me. Doesn't happen. Advent says, hey, here's one of the things to take from me. This is what Advent is saying. Remember that peace is the promise and dream of God. Luke tells us that in the work of John the Baptist and in the life of Jesus, peace is closer than it has ever been. Luke tells us that Jesus is a peacemaker. That's why the angels sing to the shepherds the night that they wake them up to tell them the boy has been born. Glory to God in the highest. And peace and goodwill to those on earth. There's a trap, though. We think that once the shepherds go and see the baby, that everything's just fine with them. Or we think, well, I see a little bit of conflict in my family or community. I'll just go talk to them and I'll set them straight. Sometimes we forget that Jesus not only died for salvation, but he died for peace. Peace can come with a heavy price. It was Jesus who said, blessed are the peacemakers in the Gospel of Matthew. And the reason why I said that is they do the hard work of smoothing the roads of history, the very ones upon which we have traveled. Only very often the peacemakers are those who suffer the most. So I wonder today, is that a part we play? Do we ever play the part of peacemaker? In our home, in our work, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our communities? Do we ever play the part of peacemaker? In playing our parts in the life of faith, are we actively making peace? And if we aren't, why not? Let's just say, it may be that it's really hard to be peaceful right now. You've heard me preach many times, I won't do it again today, about the anxious age in which we live in. I don't have to list the things that make us anxious. We all know them by heart because we live them. But if I could wish one thing for our church this Advent, one thing for all of us to do collectively, it would be this, that we would spend more time in Bible study, prayer, and devotion, more time talking to friends, doing things for others, reading our scriptures, thinking and praying to Jesus, more time doing all those good things for our hearts and minds and bodies and soul, do those things more than the amount of time that we spend with cable news. No matter what your flavor is, either side, whatever flavor you choose, it's designed to keep you anxious and angry and to keep you watching. I know that. You know how I know that? Because I gave it up. I was so anxious. I was having terrible dreams. COVID, it was like Easter 2020. Oh God, we're not open by Easter. No one's ever coming to church. I'm going to lose my job. The church is going to fail. Right? And I gave it up and my blood pressure went down. Like my doctor was happy for me for the first time ever. Woohoo! I know it's good for you. If you don't watch cable news, because some people don't, then stop doom scrolling on your phone. Or spend more time in prayer and in scripture and with friends and with Jesus than you do on your news apps. If you want more peace, then spend more time with Jesus than you do with your favorite news anchor. Time with the Savior always leads to peace. That's why they call him the Prince of Peace. Thus it has been, and thus it shall always be. Why do I make this suggestion? Well, simply this. I think that to play the part of a peacemaker, you had to begin with being more peaceful ourselves. The Gospel of Luke sets the table for us. It is one where we are on the lookout for peace. The feast is ready, just like the communion is prepared. The feast for Advent peace is ready, friends. The big challenge is, do we dare eat it? Are we anticipating it? Are we waiting for it? Are we hoping? Are we hoping to make peace in our own lives and bring peace to someone else? One final thought today about Zechariah. Zechariah, you read about him in Luke 1. He is the dutiful servant of tradition. And he is also the father of John the Baptist. And he sings one of the most beautiful psalms in all the Bible in Luke chapter 1. We often race right by it because we're trying to get to the baby in chapter 2. You know, trying to get to the shepherds and the angels. Right? But in Luke 1 is this beautiful song called the Song of Zechariah. And Zechariah is convinced in his psalm that his son will be the messenger who comes to proclaim the dawn of peace to be found in the Messiah. And this psalm of praise that Zechariah sings has been praised by believers throughout history. It is truly remarkable. And what makes it remarkable is the beauty of the language and the fact that it's honest, that the work is peace, but that it won't come easy. But God remains in the business of being faithful and in the business of peacemaking. In our own hymnal, the Song of Zechariah, the Psalm of Zechariah is found in hymn number 109. We'll sing it together before we leave this morning. The last verse sums it up for me of hymn 109. On those who sit in darkness, the sun begins to rise, the dawning of forgiveness upon the sinner's eyes. God guides the feet of pilgrims along the paths of peace. Oh, bless our God and Savior with songs that never cease. May it be so, friends. May your feet be guided along pathways of peace. May you live in anticipation this Advent. As you open those little calendars and discover more about it, remind yourself that you're part of a great big story that has been told over and over again, and people have found peace on that pathway before. I pray you will, if that's what you need, wherever you may be or whatever your circumstances are. May you have peace indeed. And as hard as it is to say, like, peace is so much better than pork cracklings. At least it's much better for your heart. I'm sure of that. I'm sure of that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, may God bless you and all whom you love this day and always. Amen. I was joined today by my friend Will Tenez here. Will is one of our confirmands, and
One of the best programs we had in confirmation for that sort of 9-month journey in the confirmation before COVID happened and we stopped meeting on campus was called Confirmands in Action. And about once a month, different members of the confirmation class shadow different people doing things on Sunday morning. So children's music, sometimes the music staff, sometimes the pastor. So Will, thank you very much for being with me today. I think I confused him pretty good. I asked him, do you want the long sermon or the short sermon? And he goes, I don't mind. That's what he said. Well, I don't care. So anyway, thank you, Will. And thanks to all the adults in our church that work with the confirmands. Thank you. There is a promise of peace. It is consistent from the ancient Hebrew prophets to the proclamation of the angels. It's all over the Bible. The trick is that God is also at the same time calling peacemakers. So there's the balance between the two. Sometimes in order for peace to come, we have to become more peaceful ourselves, and we have to be willing to look for it, to ask about it, to maybe work for it. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord, but not to be idle servants, instead to be peacemakers. Go in peace, friends, that we would remember that in the love of God we have been created, in the power of the Holy Spirit we are sustained, and through the mercy and grace of God fully revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord, we are indeed redeemed and claimed. Thanks be to God, friends, and may you be blessed until we meet again. Amen.